Saturday, there would be 5 extra readings. These readings were used for instructing of catechumens during Lent. It is good always when you're reading the Missal, the Masses of Lent, to keep in mind that they were chosen with no little mindfulness of the instruction that needed to be given to catechumens, because it was during Lent that catechumens took their instructions, and on Holy Saturday in the early church they were received, so that on Easter Sunday they still wore their white baptismal garments, an alb-like garment, for which reason the feast of Easter is also called the Sunday of White, or in the Latin, Dominicae Albis. These white garments were worn during the octave of Easter by the catechumens, and of course, the sign of the purity of their souls that was given through baptism, and also of the joyfulness of having come into the way of salvation. I want to try to explain to you a little bit of what our Lord was speaking of in today's Holy Gospel. Not that you have not heard explanations before, but sometime it is good to refresh ourselves on these things. There's one passage in here particularly that it is rather important for us to understand. The scribes and the Pharisees asked for a sign. Jesus describes the generation into which he was born and in which he preached as an evil and adulterous generation. Such a description could hardly be more appropriate for our generation, which is even, we would hazard a guess, more evil and more adulterous. And when we say adultery, we're not speaking only of violations of holy marriage, but rather we are speaking of the violation of the marriage between Christ and his church, which is now being adulterated by all the false faith and all the trucking of the Catholics with those who do not have the faith. And indeed, this is not just a fraternization, this is a yielding and a conceding of the principles of the faith for what they describe as Christian charity, which Pope Pius XII described as Arianism, and in our language, simply falling away. They're even, as you know, going to great lengths and putting great efforts into making sure that everything said and taught and expressed by way of instruction to our children concerning Judaism does not offend the Jews, which really is more important, that what they say does not offend the truth. So Jesus says, the only sign, and this is typical of the paradoxical language that Jesus sometimes uses, they ask for a sign. He says, I will not give a sign, except, and then he gives a sign, for the sign which they will not be able to comprehend until they have carried it out themselves, namely, his execution. The only sign, he says, that will be given is that of the son of Jonas, the prophet. And as you know, just as Jonas was in the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth. Then he says that the men of this generation, or rather the men of the generation of Jonah, will condemn the generation of our Lord because they did penance in Nineveh. And he refers to the Queen of Sheba. who came from Ethiopia to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, but he says a greater than Solomon is here, and the people of this generation have no ears for what he says. And it is this passage that I want to clarify, if you haven't had a chance to have it expressed to you. He says, and this is again very typically the manner of speech that our Lord uses after he has answered a question, he always goes one better. He always, we might say, takes the offensive and asserts in rather straightforward language the condition of his questioners. He says, and when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh, that's the devil, which has been cast out, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he said, I will return into my house, and whence I came out. That means the devil decides, after roaming about, that he will go back to the person in which he formerly dwelt. And coming, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is made worse than the first. Jesus is saying what is going to happen to Israel, and we are, as has every generation that has followed the crucifixion of Christ, been able to witness it. He says that there is a devil that possesses the house of Israel. Jesus is coming to cast it out. The devil will roam around following the days of the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, and there will be an emptiness in the house of Israel. That emptiness is supposed to have been filled by Christ. In other words, it is Jesus who was meant to dwell in the soul of Israel instead of the dispossessed devil, or we might say Satan. But because he is not given welcome, Israel will be found empty, uninhabited, but, you might say, vacuumatic. In other words, he is explaining that because Israel will not receive its Savior and accept the Messiah whom the Father has sent, it is in a condition of a vacuum, so that the devil will find it open to him again. And he says the devil will go, or the dispossessed spirit will go and find seven. And the number seven represents not just seven, but a fulsome number, as many as you might imagine. You might say it's the complete number. The devil will find a large horde of devils, and they all will enter into the soul of Israel, and the last state of Israel will be worse than the first. In other words, Israel was waiting for its Messiah, but due to its hardness of heart and its deliberate and cultivated blindness, they could not recognize Jesus when he came. After he has come and gone, they will continue to reject him and his truth, so that Israel, and we would rather say the Jews, because there is a confusion of the two terms in the minds of most people, the Jewish nation, and it is more a nation than it is a religion now, he says will become possessed of a literal legion of devils, so that the worst state will be much, I should say, the later state will be much worse than the earlier. And then it says that there were outside his mother and some of his relatives. You might not quite get this. It was most penetrating, and it was spoken mainly for the Blessed Virgin Mary. They said, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without seeking thee." As if to say, are you going to interrupt and greet these people who have, they're your relatives and they have come from a distance? And Jesus does not. Rather, he uses this expression to teach a lesson. Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And stretching forth his hands towards his disciples, he says, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is saying that he's not, of course, denying the motherhood of Our Lady. He's saying that his closer relatives are not those of his blood kinship. He's saying rather that his closer relatives are those who do his will. So that Our Lady could understand that the closer tie that she possessed with him than her maternity was the union of her heart with his. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.